be back again and have the opportunity to share from the Word of God with you. It's my privilege to do this, and I'd like to share some thoughts with you this morning on my own personal Bible study, which I've been occupied with for a couple of months now. The original spark caused these particular interests when meditating on the uniqueness of Christ coming from glory and taking on human form, and the purpose of being born. It also made me wonder why there was such a long period of time between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the book of Malachi, and the Gospel of Matthew and Luke, that pick up the story where the Old Testament ends, but with that long gap between of those so-called 400 silent years. What was actually happening during that time? I'd like to address this morning in several ways. I have a two-part message. This morning's message is in preparation for this evening's message. And you will understand that a little bit better as we go on. But my message this morning is titled, What on Earth is God Doing? Or to put it another way, what is God doing on earth? What is happening between the Old Testament and the New Testament? And I have appreciated this study. I want to say this right off the start. It hasn't been easy, and it isn't an easy subject, I don't feel, to preach on this morning, because it is not really a gospel message, and I hope that you don't get bored with the details. But I hope that you will try to understand, as I have tried to understand, what was going on in order for God to prepare the world for the entrance of His Son. And so, let's turn for a verse, please, that will help us to be a springboard into our message this morning. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son. I want to deal with this in two aspects. First of all, the first thought there. But when the fullness of the time had come. Just what does that mean? Why was it necessary for there to be a fullness of time? And so, to do that, we need to look at the prevailing conditions back in the days of Israel, in the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. And I would like to concentrate on the first part of Paul's statement, when the fullness of time had come. Turn to the book of Malachi, if you will. And I'm not going to refer to the scripture itself as much as give you an outline of the whole book as to what was going on at that time in the world. Malachi means my messenger or messenger of Jehovah. Isn't it interesting when you learn the names of people in the Bible, how fitting their names are to their ministry and to their lives? It seemed the thing to do was to name somebody with a particular name, very often the name of their father, particularly for the men. And so, the messenger of Jehovah, the last of the minor prophets, probably written between 470 and 460 B.C. It is a unique book in Scripture, as it is the only book with a question and answer format. And of the total of 55 verses, 47 are spoken by God. Malachi is also the only prophet who ends his book on a note of judgment rather than hope. That generation and the following generations would have been wise to obey the admonition of chapter 4 and verse 4, where God says, "Remember to obey the laws I gave all Israel through Moses my servant on Mount Horeb." But God always has his remnant. I think we will see this as we proceed through the book and into the New Testament. Malachi 3:16 says this, that God had a book of remembrance written for those who fear the Lord. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you fear the Lord? Do you have a godly awe? Do you hold him in reverence? Or is he a person out there that is unidentifiable to you? Well, I hope you will see through the Scripture this morning that he can be personal to you, as he was to some of the people of that day. But when the fullness of time had come, let's look now for a short summary of the book. You might want to follow along in your Bibles. It will be hard. I'm going to give a quick summary and skip through it rather quickly. But to bring us up to date on what the conditions were at the end of the Old Testament, before the 400 silent years. In chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, we have the ingratitude on the part of the people of Israel. And they ask God the question, "How have you loved us?" Verses 6 to 14, we have the sacrilege on the part of the priests of Israel. "How have we despised your name? How have we defiled you?" they asked. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 9, we have the condemnation of the priest. "Because you have not set your heart to honor me," it says in verse 2. In chapter 2, verses 10 to 16, we have divorced and mixed marriages. The Israelites were divorcing their wives and marrying foreigners. And you know that they were told not to do that very thing. In verse 17, denying God's holiness and justice. "How have we wearied the Lord?" you ask. "Where is the justice of God?" they said. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, we have a parenthesis, and we have a special occasion, which will be our reference point as we begin in the New Testament this evening. Messiah's coming in judgment, but a sudden flash of prophetic light, like a falling of a comet on a dark night. John the Baptist prepares, and Jesus appears. Verse 5, "I will come near to you for judgment." Verse 7, the backsliding of the people. "But you ask, how are we to return?" Verses 8 to 12, robbing God of tithes and offerings. "In what way have we robbed you?" God was complaining because his storehouse was empty. His people, whom he had blessed and enriched, were robbing him. I hope we're not doing that. Verses 13 to 15 in chapter 3, we have false charges against God. "Yet you ask, What have we said against you? Verses 16 to 18, we have the restoration of the faithful remnant. God had a scroll of remembrance written for those special people. Chapter 4, verse 1, the judgment of the wicked, the day of the Lord. Verse 2, the coming of the Messiah to the remnant. And we'll see that in Matthew and in Luke this evening. Verses 4 to 6, we have the closing exhortation to obedience with promise of the coming of Elijah the prophet. That was their prevailing situation at the close of the Old Testament. Now let's look at some of the changes that had taken place during these 400 so-called silent years, when God chose not to speak prophetically through the written word. I owe the credit of this outline I'm about to give you to Bill McDonald. And I might say that the condensed wording is mine to make it simpler and quicker. The 400 so-called silent years fall into six historical divisions. What on earth was God doing? He wasn't speaking, but what was he doing? Was he inactive? No. And we'll see that. He was busy. He was moving one country out of position. He was moving another country into that position. He was moving religious leaders. He was moving governments. He was busy. But doesn't 400 years seem like an awful long time? One day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day, says the Lord. You see, our concept of time is not His concept of time. And God has been slow and patient and purposeful in the meantime. And we can thank Him for that. The first era is the Persian era. From 397 to 336 B.C., 61 years. Historically, God used the Persians to deliver Israel from the Babylonian captivity. The religious developments of that time, the synagogues became the center of local worship. Did you often wonder where the synagogues came from? They were not in the Old Testament. But we're introduced to them in the New Testament. And we want to think for a moment now that these conditions that I will be reading to you will prevail at the time of the coming of the Lord into this world as a babe. The second era is the Greek era from 336 to 323 B.C., 13 years. The historical situation, Alexander the Great, perhaps the greatest conqueror of all times, reigned. Religious developments, the world began to use the Greek language, or Hellenization began, the adoption of Greek culture and religion. The Egyptian era, the third era from years of 323 to 198 B.C., 125 years, Alexander the Great died in 323 B.C., and the Greek Empire was now ruled in four segments by four of his former generals. The religious developments, in 270 B.C., the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, was authorized. The Greek Hellenists and the Orthodox Jews struggled for power. The fourth era is the Syrian era from 196 B.C. to 165 B.C., 33 years. Historical situation, Enter Antiochus Epiphanes. Does that name sound familiar? You heard that last week from Brother Don Muchmore when he talked to us about this era and the one that's going to come, the Maccabees. In 168 B.C., he set about to destroy every distinctive characteristic of Jewish faith by forbidding all sacrifices, destroying the scriptures, desecrating the most holy place by offering a sacrifice to the god of Zeus. The religious developments, the Jewish division over Hellenism, led to an Orthodox party led by scribes, later called Pharisees. Did you wonder how they came into existence? Here they are. Another group associated with the office of the high priest later became the Sadducees. Five, the Maccabean era, I should say, from 165 to 63 B.C., 102 years. The historical situation, and Don much more reminded us about this last week, when a Syrian official tried to enforce heathen sacrifices, Mattathias and his three sons carried on the Maccabean revolt. They were successful. They took Jerusalem, cleansed the temple, and restored worship. The religious developments, the Aaronic priesthood had slowly changed over the years to a political position of strength. Orthodox Jews, or Pharisees, resented and resisted this development. Those who supported this were called Sadducees. The Roman era, the sixth era, the final era, from 63 to 4 B.C., 59 years. This historical situation, the Jews lost their independence in 63 B.C., when Pompey of Rome entered Israel and Syria. Antipater, appointed by Julius Caesar in 47 B.C., was followed by his son, Herod the Great. Now that's an important thing to remember, because we'll be introduced to him immediately in the New Testament. He was the one in power when the Lord Jesus was born. Herod the Great. Herod had planned and completed the building of the temple in Jerusalem. He murdered members of his own family and others, and was a devoted Hellenist. We read about him in the New Testament very soon. The religious developments of that sixth era, the era of the Romans, we have the Pharisees, which means separatists. They were rigid and legalistic and added their own rules to Scripture. We have the Sadducees, which means righteous. They tended to be more social and politically influenced with the priestly families who formed the social aristocracy of the Jewish nation. There were also two political parties, the Herodians, whose aim was to promote Herod's government, and the Zealots, a political party, and they did not like the Roman rule and were rebellious against it. They were more of a military group. At the conclusion of these 400 years, we find Israel in spiritual and political bondage. This is the end of Bill McDonald's outline. Thank you, Bill. So we see that during the 400-year interlude between Old Testament book of Malachi and the New Testament records of Matthew and Luke, God was still very busy preparing the then-known world for the coming of the Messiah, the Savior of the world. You see, He was bringing the world into a perfect position, aligned with His will, with His purposes, all in the preparation of introducing to the people of Israel the Messiah, and to introduce a new way, a new covenant, and that was to include the Gentiles. That's you and me. We wouldn't be here today if God had not made that preparation and followed through from all the Old Testament scriptures concerning the Gentile. He was preparing the world and his people for the great coming of his Son. The Jewish way of life had become intermingled with Hellenistic and heathenistic influences. Their moral life had deteriorated into divorce of their Israelite wives and marrying foreign wives and deluding the Israelite offspring. I had never considered that. But do you see what was happening? The whole human race was becoming intermingled when God wanted the Jews to be a separate people unto himself. They had defiled and defamed God's name, dishonored and disobeyed him, despised his name, and denied his justice. They robbed him in their offerings and brought false charges against him. They were ungrateful of God's goodness and love and had the audacity to say, "How have you loved us?" Sad. Brings tears to my eyes. To think that such a people who had been loved all down through the Old Testament era could say to God, "How have you loved us?" Well, think of it now. This was a political and religious situation when Jesus came into the world. The fullness of the time had arrived. And we need to see now what God was preparing. God had stopped speaking, but he had not stopped working. He worked toward the preparation of the greatest event this world has ever known. The coming of God as man. To be exact, Emmanuel, God with us. Messiah, the Christ of God. Jesus, Savior of the world. Son of the Most High God. The Lord of glory. He will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Branch, the Lamb of God, the Cornerstone, Master, Divine Messenger, Anointed One, Son of God, Son of Man, Bright and Morning Star, Prophet, Priest, and King, the Bread of Life, the Light of the World, the Alpha and Omega, the Beginning and the End. Yes, what on earth was God doing? Preparing Israel, his people, and all the Gentile world for the coming of his Son into the world as Savior. The fullness of the time had come. Though what we have had to talk about this morning, and you might have considered it boring details, we need to be reminded that our God is a God of infinite detail, especially in his concern that every person might hear the good news of salvation and accept his wonderful invitation that he offers freely to everyone who will accept it. Have you accepted his offer of salvation? You see, you are the reason he sent his Son. It's all because of you. He thought so much of you that he was willing to give everything and the very best of everything that you might enter into a living relationship with a living God. It was for you. And I'm glad it was for me. No one in this room needed to be saved more than me. No one in this room was a greater sinner than I. No one in this room has been missed by God. Each one of us has been on His heart. Each one of you is very special to Him. He loves you, and He proved that love by the gift of His Son for you. If you have not accepted God's offer, you can do that now. Come back tonight at 6:30 and hear the testimonies of some who saw and recognized Jesus as God sent forth His Son. You see, that's the second part of the verse, isn't it? We remind you about that, the first one. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son. Aren't you glad? Amen. Well, so please come at 6 o'clock tonight and see and hear what the young people in the Sunday school will present to us. Let's close in prayer. Father, we rejoice that You did not leave us to our own devices, nor did You allow us to go on without recognizing You and Your great salvation, Your great work on our behalf, Your great love for us, Your great concern that we would not enter a lost eternity, but that we would be drawn into Your family and become Your children. Thank You for preparing the world for the coming of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, our Savior. We're grateful, Father, that You went to such great lengths and great concern to work on our behalf and to make it possible before it was impossible. But You made it possible for sinners to come to know Your great and wonderful salvation. We rejoice in this salvation and we thank You for it. And remember, it was a great cost to You. You gave Your Son. He gave His life. He gave us His life, His resurrection life, when we trusted in Him. We thank You for that. Oh God, we just raise our hearts in thankfulness. We bless Your name because You've been so kind. Please take the Word of God that we have read and talked about today and help us to understand all that You are doing in those so-called silent years. We know You were busy at work for us and preparing us even before we came into this world to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You from the bottom of our hearts. Bless Your word to our hearts today, we pray. In Jesus' name.